Thank you, Kenetta, for that testimony. And I think you're in pretty good company as we look at this woman who was healed today. She had a pretty severe problem as well. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8, and we'll invite our children to be dismissed to children's church. It's not required that they go, but we offer that for any of our younger children who would like to take part in that. It'll be a good time of worship for them. And may God bless you all. Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 56. And I want us to spend a few moments here together talking about the subject, what faith can do. And now when I say what faith can do, I want you to hear in that it's what Christ can do through our faith, okay? But I want us to talk about what faith can do here this morning. The last few weeks we've been looking at a couple of miracles. This will be the third one now, the third story that Luke has presented to us about Jesus. And yes, it's about faith, and yes, it's about not giving in to fears, but more than that, it's about what Christ can do. What he is able to do, showing who is this man. And we continue to define that more and more. That's why we walk through the book of Luke together. And we're not just skipping around, because I hope we're getting, as I've mentioned before, I hope we're getting a portrait now of who Christ is. We're coming up, just next, the next chapter will be the end of his Galilean ministry, and he'll be pursuing Jerusalem at that point, in chapter 9, verse 50 and beyond. But we should be getting a really clear picture now of who Jesus is. The last couple weeks we've talked about fear and their fruits, and it wasn't a good picture for us. We've been talking about faith and the fruits of faith and what that can do in our life when we let Christ move through our faith. And we saw that we can't have both together because fear is the opposite of faith. When we act in fear in the situations that are going on in our life, we can't possibly act in faith because they don't coexist together. We either trust God's sovereign, loving reign, or we don't. And those are our only options there. The disciples in the boat there in chapter 8, verse 22 through 25, they chose fear over faith, at least initially. They chose fear over faith. The people of the Gerasenes here, when Jesus healed the man possessed by demons, as we saw last week, the people there chose fear rather than faith. And they said, Jesus, we'd prefer you just leave our area. We'd prefer you just get back in your boat and go back across the sea there. We really have no need of you here. And so unless we're speaking of a reverent fear of God, which is a totally different thing, fear fails to see the power of Christ in our situation. Fails to see the power of Christ move in a powerful way in our lives, which is something we can't manufacture. We just trust him in faith. Fear prevents us from walking in faith, and Scripture certainly calls us to do that. And we see time and time again, I've already given a couple of examples where people, they choose to live in fear. They choose to live without faith, a lack of faith, because they give in to the fear, and they end up rejecting Jesus in the process. That's what the people of the Gerasenes did, and they weren't willing to receive his message. They weren't willing to receive what he did there because they chose fear. There are others who choose to respond in faith. Choose to respond in a reverent awe, a fear of the Lord that is quite appropriate, and they got to see some amazing things that God did. And I pray that as we look at this passage today, and as we continue to dwell on this subject, that we will be a people who says, we'll walk in faith in full expectation of what God will do in our midst. May not be exactly what you want. It may not turn out the way you always expect, but God will move mightily, and we might see something special in the process. In our passage today, if you haven't noticed already, we've got two stories interwoven together here. And it's quite appropriate that they're interwoven here, because they're both telling us what faith can do in the lives of these individuals and lives of these families that are touched. And when Jesus returned from Galilee, remember the, the people of the Gerasenes said, just return, get out of here, get out of town. He did. He got in the boat. He went back across the sea there. And when he got there, he got back to Galilee with his disciples, there's a whole crowd waiting on him. There's always a crowd waiting on Jesus. And they have a desire to be with him. And there are at least two individuals who have a very specific purpose and seeking him out that day. A very specific reason to wait on him to return. Jairus here, his only daughter, 12 years old, she's dying. He has a desperate need here. His hope rests in Jesus' intervention. And so he expresses faith. He places his faith in Christ. We have a woman here. We never get her name, but she has a discharge of blood for 12 years. 12 years. The doctors couldn't help. Her hope rests ultimately in Jesus' intervention, and so she places her faith in him for exactly that. And so these two people, if you think about it, if you really examine this story, they couldn't be more different. They're very, very different people. Consider Jairus. He's a man, first of all. That was the easy one, all right? You could have figured that one out. He's a man. He's socially and religiously powerful, prominent in society. Verse 41 tells us he's a ruler of the synagogue. This is someone of some weight in society. And we also see that he's bold. He actually comes straight to Jesus. He does kneel down in humility before him, but he's bold enough to come straight to Jesus and implore him to help in the situation. The woman is quite different. She's obviously a woman, and because of her condition here, she is unclean. She's a social outcast. She would have been unwelcome in the synagogue. She's poor. Verse 43 says she spent all her living on physicians, and they couldn't do anything. I have to be careful with physicians. My father-in-law is a physician. He's here with us this morning. I'm not dogging on physicians today. I'm just saying they couldn't help. It was barbaric, Kenetta, back in those days. They couldn't do anything to help. And so she spent all of her living on physicians. And also we see that she's very timid. She doesn't come straight to Jesus the way Jairus does. She sneaks in and tries to just touch the hem of his robe. Doesn't want anybody to see her. And she trembles, the scripture tells us here, when Jesus kind of pointed her out in front of everybody. Very, very different. We've got two totally different people here, yet the similarities are much, much bigger than the differences. Notice the similarities here. They both had a desperate need, and they realized they couldn't do anything about the situation in their own strength. No human alive could do anything about their situation. No one was going to heal Jairus' daughter. Trust me, no one was going to heal this woman. She had tried for 12 years. They both had a desperate need. They both had a problem that was wrecking their lives. One's about to lose a daughter. I can't imagine, but it's about to wreck his life. The other had an incapacitating illness that she had dealt with for 12 years. And for all she knew, it would continue for the rest of her life until it probably took her life at some point. They both had a problem wrecking their life, but they both sought out Jesus. They don't know how things are going to turn out, but they turn to the one who can do anything. And they put their faith and their trust in him, and that's all we can do. That's all we can do. We can go to Jesus and turn to the one who rewards faith. And so as we examine this passage, I want us to notice three things about what faith can do. And if you're new here visiting with us, you can see an outline on the back of your bulletin if you'd like to follow along or jot down a few notes here. But the first thing I want you to see is that faith allows us to seek God in desperate times. Faith allows us to seek God in desperate times. And by the way, on the other hand, if we live in fear constantly, if we live with a lack of faith, we won't seek God. When the storms come, when the trials come, when the difficult times come, you won't seek God. You'll seek man's wisdom. You'll seek to let the world tell you how to solve your problem, but you will not seek Christ, because faith is what allows us to seek God in these desperate times. Now, first we've got this man, Jairus. He's a desperate father. We see here in the passage, he has a dying girl here, little girl whom he loves. And notice verse 40 through 42, Jesus returns, right? The crowd welcomes him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. not merely ill. This girl is dying. Keep in mind, Jairus here, he's ruler of the synagogue. He's an important person. He represents the religious establishment of the time, and it's going to cost him something. You can be sure if he comes to Jesus with this kind of faith, it's going to cost him socially. It may end up costing him financially in his career as well. But he simply knows that there's nowhere else to turn but Jesus. He's waiting for Jesus when he returns, and he implores him to save his daughter. Can you imagine a high-ranking Jew? The man in charge of the synagogue here, in charge of planning the services, he's somebody. And he comes to Jesus in faith to do what only Jesus can do in that situation. Next, we have this chronically ill woman. Look at verse 42 and 43. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all of her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. You know, this is a desperate woman. Actually, Mark 5:26, parallel passage, tells us this. She suffered much under many physicians. They couldn't help her. They could just add to her suffering. Everything they suggested that she do to try to solve this problem. No one, no man could help her. Just more suffering, more discomfort, more separation from the rest of society because she was considered unclean here. She's probably got a uterine hemorrhage going on. She just has a constant flow of blood here, and it went on for 12 years, completely debilitating, if you can possibly imagine. And she's not sure how to approach Jesus. She's really not sure. She's not part of the religious establishment, the leader of the synagogue. She doesn't know what to do, and so she just says, I think I'll sneak up and touch the hem of his robe. I think I'll just try to get close enough. He won't even know I'm there, but she had enough faith that he could certainly do something. And this was taking a risk because she's ritually unclean. She's not supposed to be around these other people. She can't touch a clean person. She'd make them unclean. So she's taking a risk here, but she does it in faith. She just wants to touch his robe. Both of these individuals are in desperate times, and yet they had enough faith to come to Jesus and place their hope in him. And just in case you didn't pay attention to the rest of the story here, spoiler alert, Jesus comes through for them. He comes through in a very powerful way. There are a few principles I want us to see here in the desperate situation of these two individuals. Something we can learn about seeking Jesus in the midst of our desperate times, or might I just say in the midst of any time that we're going through. We still want to be seeking Jesus. The first thing we see here is that position, gender, race, wealth, intellect, you know what? None of that mattered to Jesus. They're at the opposite ends of the spectrum as far as who's who in Jewish society. Jesus didn't care. Scripture tells us we're created in the image of God. He makes no distinctions with us. And he makes no distinction here as well. Matthew 11:28 says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Anybody, all people, everyone, and I will give you rest. And he'll be our strength, and he'll provide grace in that time of need. So our position, none of that stuff ultimately matters to Jesus. It matters in society that we live in, but it doesn't matter to our Lord and Savior. Second here, all of us have a desperate need. You know, whether you would admit it or not, every one of us have at least that very first desperate need in our life, a Savior. We're all dead in our sins and trespasses. We're all hopeless. No hope of an eternity. No hope of a life beyond suffering and pain. And ultimately suffering the wrath of a righteous and holy God. We have a desperate need. And I hope that for all of us, we've dealt with that first need. We've gone to Jesus in faith, and we've let him deal with that need. But, you know, none of us navigates this life without pain and suffering, without trials and tribulations. And we have to learn to be dependent upon God. We have to learn to let him deal with our situation. Some of us, we try to do it on our own. We think we're strong enough. We think we're able. I can deal with the problem on my own. Jesus will be my last resort, and then I forget. He wants to be our first resort. Thirdly here, faith is what causes us to pursue Jesus. Do you realize that? Faith is what causes us to pursue Jesus. The lost person out there, they're not seeking out Jesus in their time of trial. They're not seeking him out to help them get through the difficult day that they're going through. Faith is what causes us to pursue Jesus. And a failure to pursue Jesus is a failure to exercise faith. We live in fear. We live in an absence of faith. And if we pursue the world, if we desire to pursue the world and its answers, its solutions to our problems, its wisdom, you can be sure we're not pursuing Christ. When we do that, when we pursue the world more than Christ, we can be sure we're not living in faith. We're not living in the way that Christ commands us to live here. Live by faith. And faith will do amazing things here, and it helps us seek God in the midst of desperate times. He desires for all of us to come lay our burdens before him, pursue him in faith. And can you imagine what it would look like? Can you imagine what this church would look like if we were a group of people, even the majority of us, and we were just walking in faith, living completely dependent upon him, walking in faith, letting him do what only he can do? Faith is what allows us to seek Jesus. And you know what? When we walk that way, we see amazing things happen. Things that we look back on and say, that was a God thing. We couldn't do that. I didn't have the strength. I didn't have the wisdom. I didn't have that skill. But God alone did that. When was the last time we saw God move in such a powerful way? Faith allows us to seek God in the midst of desperate times, but it also, faith here allows us to see God's power revealed. Now think about this woman. She touched the fringe of Jesus' garment, and verse 44 tells us, immediately her discharge of blood ceased. Jesus responded when he realized something had happened. He said, "Power has gone out from me." Something's taking place here. There's a transaction of power that has gone out from Jesus because she went in faith and touched the hem of his robe. All she needed was a bit of faith here. Just a little bit of faith, and she saw a great amount of power coming from Jesus. And, you know, it says she touched the hem of his robe. Now, let's just be real honest here. That's probably not the best way to go about this. Sounds a little bit like Greek superstition going on here. That you would go up and touch some object, touch some person, and healing would come from that. But you know what? She acted in all the faith that she knew, and she was in the right place doing the right thing, acting in faith, and she saw God's power revealed. She didn't do the right thing. She didn't know the right thing to do. Yet God responded. You notice that? God responded to the limited knowledge that she had here. Why? Because ultimately, touching the hem of Jesus' robe did nothing. Touching the hem of his robe did not heal this woman. It was faith in the one who can do anything that ultimately healed this woman. That's why it mattered. That's why it didn't matter that she came up and just touched his robe, because it wasn't the robe that did the healing. Her faith was in the right place, and she saw God's power. Same thing here with Jairus we see in the story. Only the stakes are higher, because as Jesus is dealing with this woman who comes and interrupts our story about Jairus, as Jesus is dealing with this woman, his daughter dies. She's dead. She's beyond hope. The people who came from Jairus' house assumed that she was completely beyond hope. They said, you know what? Don't bother the teacher anymore. She's dead. Don't bother him anymore. Let him go about his way. Let him do his own thing. It was a good plan. We tried. Don't bother him anymore. She's already dead. And hope was completely gone. But Jesus reminds them in verse 50. He says, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." Can you imagine that? "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." Now let's get real for a minute. Little inside information. The girl's dead. She really is. She's dead. These people know death when they see it. This girl has died, and that's reality. But it's not the final answer. It's not the final word in the matter, because Jesus is on the scene, and he says in verse 52, "Do not weep, for she is not dead but sleeping." Before that, he said, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." Don't fear, only believe, and she will be well. that takes some serious faith, does it not? To hear Jesus say, I get it, I understand the situation. You come and say she's dead, but if you'll just believe, if you'll just have faith, she'll be well. How can he say that? Because he plans to reveal his mighty power in the midst of this situation at this very moment, based on the faith that it took for Jairus to come before him and say, would you please come help me? Would you please come help me? I wonder what kind of faith we have at times. Do we have the faith of this woman? Do we have the faith of Jairus? You know, the faith of this woman and the faith of this man allowed them to see God's power revealed. And here's the problem. Here's the problem in many churches. Listen here. And I'll explain my term in just a moment, but we're functional deists a lot of times in the church. Functional deists. And I'll explain what I mean by that. But what we have here is, in a lot of churches, we have 90%, according to statistics, we have 90% of Americans who believe in some kind of a supreme being. All right? God exists. Most people will say that. Yeah, you hear about the growing number of atheists who say God doesn't exist, but that's a pretty proud statement there to be able to have that kind of absolute knowledge. 90% of Americans say that God exists. And you even have 75% say they believe he can and will intervene in our situation, in our issues at times. That's 75% of the people. Yet, when those difficult times arise, when we're going through the trials, we act completely different than what we say, than what we claim to believe. You see, many of us live as though God is distant, as though he's unconcerned, as though he's impotent. He's not able to help. That's what I mean by functional deists. A deist believes there's a God, but he doesn't intervene into our world. He has set the powers around us, the natural powers, and he said, let it go. And he just backs off. And I say functional deist because we'll believe in our minds that that is not true. We'll just live our lives that way. How can that be? This man and this woman went to Jesus, sought him out in faith because they believed he could intervene in their situation. He could help when no one else around could. And too many in the church live completely different. We act as if God created the world and then just let us be. And it's an issue of a serious lack of faith on our part. We're good at talking the part. We're just not good at living it out. But our faith has to grow. If we're ever going to see God's power revealed, our faith is going to have to grow. Without faith, we won't become mature disciples. We won't seek it. We won't pursue it. We won't chase after Jesus Christ with all the strength that is within us. Without faith, we won't do that. Without faith, we're never going to see revival take place among the apathetic in the church. Without faith, it's never going to happen. Without faith, we're never going to see an awakening in our community among the lost people. A massive turning to Christ among lost people in our community. Why? Because we won't pray for it. Because we don't really believe it'll happen. We might be embarrassed if we took a poll on how many people are praying for lost people around us, praying for revival in the church. And we don't see God's power revealed because we won't seek it out. We won't pray in faith. And we won't say, God, use me in whatever way necessary to see that happen, because that's the desire of my heart. More people worshiping passionately our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we just don't seek it out. Jairus and this woman, they saw God's power revealed because they acted in faith. And because they acted in faith, they got to see something amazing. They got to see God's complete restoration here. Third thing I want you to see, faith allows us to secure God's restoration. We've seen two marvelous examples in this passage of God's restoration taking place, where God-given faith exercised by these individuals led to full restoration. The bleeding woman, we saw her faith led to healing. Jesus said in verse 48, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Now I want to show you something a little bit more in that statement. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. And if we were to look at that a little bit deeper, that made you well, that three words in English, that's only one word in the original language. It's the word sissoken, and that means absolutely nothing to you, and it doesn't matter, except it's the perfect tense of the word sozo, which is our word for salvation. Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You see, when Jesus intervenes in the situation, it's not merely physical. There's something spiritual going on as well. There's something spiritual taking place in this particular situation as well. And it's in the perfect tense there. Bill Mount says it describes an action that was brought to completion and whose effects are felt in the present. Think about that for a moment. Something brought to completion whose effects are felt even in the present. Does that describe your salvation? Does that describe your conversion experience? When Jesus intervened in the most powerful way he could possibly intervene in your life? Or was it merely that one-time experience? I did that. And we point to the past. I know what Jesus did back then. What's he doing right now? Because this is an act that takes place in the past and continues into the present. It will continue to make a difference in our life if we've been truly changed by the power of Christ. And then this woman here, she's able to truly go in peace. Why? Because we only find peace in Christ. We only find peace when our faith and our hopes meet the reality of who Jesus really is. That's the only way we have peace. You've got the same thing going on with Jairus here. He's given great hope of restoration here. Verse 50, Jesus said, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And he uses the same root word there. She will be well. Two words there, but it's the exact same word as he used a moment ago for salvation. Taking place here. There's something bigger going on. This healing, this resurrection represents a greater salvation taking place here for these individuals when they see the power of God revealed and when they see that full restoration taking place. Notice what he says here about the restoration in verse 55. He says, "Her spirit returned." He said she got up at once and he gave her something to eat, and she's completely back to normal. Completely back to normal here. Complete restoration has taken place. And notice that it's faith in the power of Christ that brings about this restoration. The food didn't do it. It was just evidence of what had already taken place. The spotlight here is put on faith in Christ. In the whole passage, that's the emphasis. The spotlight is put on this for us. Restoration through resurrection leads to amazement. It leads to glorifying God. It certainly does, but listen, here's what we don't see. If I can kind of take a little rabbit trail for just a second, here's what we don't see in this passage. As we see this girl, this 12-year-old girl, who has been given full restoration now, has been brought back to life, what we don't see is her sitting up and saying, "Let me tell you what happened in the afterlife. Let me tell you something really cool that happened in there." You know, this has become popular literature today. Heaven is for real. Don't read the book. Go watch the movie. It's there. 90 minutes in heaven. And there are others. One story about guy's particular situation in hell. He got the raw end of that deal in the afterlife experience, didn't he? But this is popular literature today. And the problem is many of the descriptions that take place in these stories, they contradict Scripture. And that can't happen. That will never happen. God will not contradict himself in Scripture. Now, think about this. John chapter 11, we have a story of one of Jesus' good friends, Lazarus. He's dead for not 90 minutes, he's dead for 4 days. And when he comes out of the tomb, never says a word about what happened in his afterlife experience. We saw in chapter 7 this widow's son that Jesus restored back to life. And he never told us anything about what happened while he was dead. Jairus' daughter, same thing. The only insights we ever have about heaven in Scripture are what Jesus tells us, or maybe a few visions by Isaiah, Ezekiel, John, and the Apostle Paul. They give us visions. We're not talking about near-death experiences here. We're talking about visions. Something very special for a specific purpose here. Now, why? Why is there no explanation of the afterlife? Why don't they tell us more about these heavenly experiences if they truly experience them? Well, I think there are a few reasons here. The first, 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, walk by faith, not by sight. And that pretty well sums up the message that Jesus has for us. Walk by faith, not by sight. Walking by faith was more important than a vision. It was more important than a near-death experience. It was more important than some story you can hear from somebody about what takes place beyond this life. Walk by faith. Faith in what? Faith in the Word of God, the revealed truth that He gives us. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul speaks of a vision that he had, and in verse 4 he says, he heard things, by the way, his vision is of heaven. He said he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. And the simple point there is God doesn't intend for us to know everything. Can you believe that? He doesn't intend for us to know everything. What He intends for us to do is walk by faith. Is walk by faith. That leads into my third reason here. Scripture is sufficient. It's sufficient for our salvation. It's sufficient for our knowledge of the afterlife and anything else we would like to know about what God has planned for us. Remember the wisdom of Luke 16:31. And I pointed to this passage many times recently, and it always seems to fit here. When in Luke 16:31, we read, it's actually Jesus telling this story. Abraham is speaking here. He says, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. And when he speaks of Moses and the prophets, he's speaking of Scripture. Listen, if they won't believe what Scripture says, they're not going to truly believe if someone should even come back from the dead. If you don't believe what Scripture says about the afterlife, then you'll go watch a movie that is very popular apparently these days, and it will completely contradict what Scripture says, and we'll praise it and tell all of our friends and family to go see it. And it contradicts Scripture. If you want to know what the afterlife is like, listen to what Jesus said. He tells us all we need to know. Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead, and she never indicated anything about what happened. Why? Because that really wasn't the important thing. The important thing was pointing to Christ and saying, look what He did in my situation. These individuals acted in faith in these stories, and Jesus responded in power and restoration. And that was good enough for them. And you know what? It ought to be good enough for us too. We ought to be content with walking by faith and not by sight. We don't have to know the answer to everything, and that's okay, because that's what it means to actually walk by faith. This girl was raised. The woman was healed. Both received restoration, and the emphasis is not on the healing. It is not on the restoration. It is not on any account of the afterlife. The emphasis is on the power of Christ and what faith can do when Jesus intervenes in our situation. That's the point. That's the emphasis. That's what Jesus wants us to see more than anything else when we come to His Word. And as Christians, we have to walk by faith if we're going to see God's restoration and truly go in peace. Walk in the peace that we're called to have from the Prince of Peace, the one who gives us everything, including our salvation. Again, the whole point today, the whole topic was the power of Christ exhibited through the faith of these individuals. And trust me, when we talk about what faith can do, we've only scratched the surface. We've merely scratched the surface of what faith can really do. And the only way to truly experience that is, well, to do just that, experience it. Grow in your faith. Express faith in the one who can do anything, in the one who says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And see what only He can do. We saw here, faith leads desperate people to a gracious God, to seek Him out, to seek the one who can truly help. And they cling to Him in desperate times. They see His power revealed in weakness, utter weakness, these two individuals, and they see Him bring about full restoration in their life. Faith leads people to forsake idols and false ideologies and pursue Christ. I will have faith in what the Word of God has said more than what some man has said, or a four-year-old boy, for that matter. He is our only hope of salvation. He's our only source of joy and peace. And then ultimately, if I can sort of close with this statement. Faith leads a lost person to get up out of their seat, walk to the front in front of all of these scary people, and y'all can be really scary and intimidating sometimes. But faith causes somebody to get up out of their seat, walk to the front and say, I need to know how to follow Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I need to know what it means to express faith in Him for my salvation. And I don't care what anybody else thinks about me, but they're rejoicing with you, by the way, just in case you are wondering what they're thinking. Faith causes somebody to get out of their seat and say, you know what? I'll boldly find out what it means to experience God and experience His miracle of salvation. And if you'll do that this morning, if you'll be so bold, if you'll step out in faith and see what God can do in your life, I promise you, I'll make a promise to you. I'll be right here at the front and I'll rejoice with you. And I'd be happy to share with you how you can know a faith that will set you free. So we don't live in fear any longer. We don't live wondering about the wisdom that this world tries to feed us on a regular basis. We can pursue Christ. And we can see His power revealed. And we can have complete restoration in our lives. Let's pray together. Father, Your word is powerful. It encourages us and it challenges us. And it causes us to scratch our head at times. But Father, not in this passage. In this passage, we see Your mercy and Your grace, where You are willing to respond to simple, sometimes even pathetic faith of Your children. And we're grateful for that. And I pray that if there's anyone among us this morning, that they would have the boldness and that You would give them the faith to step out and say, I need Jesus. I need something only He can do in my life. I need Him to deal with my sin problem and make me right with a holy God. Father, I pray that You would teach us how to walk in faith. Even when we cannot see, how to trust Your heart, trust what we read in Your word, and let that be the authority in our situation and not our problem. We trust You to do what only You can do during this time. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.